know the great salvation we can enjoy, that we can have confidence in. May we have that confidence this morning. May your Spirit working through this word come and fill our hearts and minds with all the great truth we see in this psalm, and help us to stand confident in you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, my outline this morning is very simple, very simple. I'm calling the first point the meaning of Psalm 20, and I'm calling the second point the application of Psalm 20, the meaning and the application. Regarding the meaning of Psalm 20, I first of all want to point out that the first five verses are a congregational prayer in support of King David. In this psalm, we see King David being an excellent, godly king. A minute ago, I asked you to imagine King David humbly going to God for help. I asked you to imagine the smoke of the sacrifices David brought going up. And David is on his knees crying out with a loud voice to God, seeking protection and guidance regarding his enemies. When David did that, he was giving an excellent example. He was being an excellent leader, humbly going before God in prayer, seeking help, bringing his sacrifices to God. Now, while David did that, what we see in these five verses are a prayer of support. Listen again, the first verse says, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you." The pronoun "you" is referring to King David. The people are gathered around King David as he's praying, and the people are praying and probably singing their prayer. We heard this psalm sang during the offering. They're singing this prayer. "May the Lord answer you. Answer your prayers in the day of trouble." The trouble is the battle that's about to occur. David is leading the army into war. And so the people sing, "May the Lord answer you, King David, in the day of trouble, as you seek God's protection and guidance, as you head off to battle. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you, King David." This is a prayer of blessing for the king. And the next four verses continue with the same kinds of statements. Listen to verses 2 and 3. "May he send you, David, help from the sanctuary and give you, King David, support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices." Notice that those verses mention the offerings, the sacrifices. When I read these verses, I envision David kneeling there before the altar. Again, the smoke of the sacrifice ascending up to God. And as the smoke rises, so do the prayers of David before that altar. He's crying out for protection and guidance. And again, the people are gathered around watching their king, listening to their king. And the people are singing in support, "May God regard with favor your burnt sacrifices." And listen now to verses 4 and 5. "May he grant you, King David, your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation and in the name of our God set up banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions." King David is humbly praying for victory, and the Israelites are in a sense saying amen to his petitions. They are looking forward to the king's safe return and to the celebration of victory that will follow. The Israelites are looking forward to giving thanks to God for whose help is being sought. Notice that the banners are in the name of God. The Israelites are looking forward to giving praise and thanks to God for the safe return of their king. One wonderful reality we see in these verses is that all of God's people are focused on God. The king gives a great example of humble, God-exalting prayer and sacrifices, and the people follow his example. They humbly pray with the king, and they look forward to hanging up banners, giving praise and thanks to God for the safe return of their king. In this psalm, we are seeing what a nation should be like. We are seeing an excellent king providing a godly example, leading the people to humbly bow before God, and we see the people following their king. And hence we see God honored and God exalted. We're seeing what a nation should be in this psalm. Great leadership by the king, or a right response by all the people. As I thought about these beautiful verses this week, I sadly realized how often this is not how it is it? It's rare when both king and people are humbly bowing and praying to the one true living God. That's rare, isn't it? For both the king and all the people to humbly be praying together. The people rightly supporting their godly king. And what specifically came to my mind as I thought about these verses was a crucial moment in history when Psalm 20 could have been used, when the verses could have been prayed, when the verses could have been sang. But they weren't. Do you have any ideas what crucial moment in history came to my mind? Any thoughts coming to you? It was a moment in history when the most excellent king was praying before a terrible day of trouble. And his people did not follow his example. Again, any ideas what crucial moment I'm thinking of? I'm thinking of King David's son, Jesus, who is the King of Kings. I'm thinking of the moment when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus was facing the most terrible trouble, the most agonizing war any king has ever faced. And Jesus took some disciples with him, and he asked them to watch and pray. In Matthew chapter 26, we read, "Then Jesus went with him to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me.' And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed." There we see a good king, a perfect king, a sinless king, God the king, an excellent king on his face, praying before a day of trouble. And as I thought of that moment, I wondered this week, I wondered, was Jesus thinking of Psalm 20 when he took his disciples with him? Was he looking for the support that King David has in Psalm 20? We're not told, so I don't know. But it's possible. King Jesus was bowing before God his Father and praying, facing a horrendous day of trouble, unlike any other, and he had taken these disciples with him to watch and pray. This was a perfect opportunity for his disciples to use the words of Psalm 20 for prayer. But they didn't. They fell asleep. Now, I mentioned that moment in history to you. I mentioned that failure of the disciples to support King Jesus in prayer to emphasize how beautiful Psalm 20 is. Psalm 20 shows us the way it should be. How wonderful it must have been for King David to hear the people singing and supporting his prayer and their own prayers. How awesome that moment must have been when king and people were praying together. In Psalm 20, we see this excellent moment in Israel's history. Now, with that in mind, with all of the people supporting their king, singing together verses 1 through 5, notice that a shift occurs in verse 6. Starting with verse 6, we see this shift to a leader declaring confidence in God. Verse 6 says, "Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand." Verse 6 suddenly shifts to a single person saying, "I know the Lord saves his anointed." Verses 1 through 5, all the people are together singing, and then suddenly in verse 6, you have this single voice saying, or maybe singing, "Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed." Why that shift to a single person? What's going on with this section of the psalm? Well, think with me about litanies that we use here at First Church. We oftentimes use litanies. Think about how they work and what those litanies involve. For instance, when we observe communion, the Lord's table, in just a moment, we will use a litany. And what will that litany include? Well, it will include sections that involve all of you, the congregation, making declarations together or singing together. And it will also include sections in which I make a declaration as a single voice. The whole litany is something we're doing together, but there are congregational parts of the litany, and there are parts for just the leader in the litany. Litanies move between congregation and leader, and that's what we have in Psalm 20. Psalm 20 is a type of musical litany used in support of the king, a blessing to the king. The king is offering sacrifices and prayers, and the people gather around him, and they use Psalm 20. The litany begins with all the people singing together, and then it moves in verse 6 to one single leader. We're not told who the leader is, so we cannot be certain. It was probably the priest. Or, since the psalm was written for the choir master, I also happen to believe that there's a possibility it was the choir master's lead voice. We don't know who the leader was. But regardless of who the leader was, the point is that there is a leader who begins to speak in verse 6. And the leader says in verses 6 through 8, "Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright." The leader declares these awesome, confident words. And I ask you to note that the confidence is in God, not man. In Psalm 20, both the king and the people know that victory is entirely up to God. They are looking to and resting in God's power, which again is how it should be. The fact that King David and his people were resting in God's power is especially noteworthy when you consider the fact that during the days of King David, there were some amazing warriors following David who were part of David's military. It's just some amazing warriors. If any army has ever had reason to put their trust and their own strength and their own abilities, it was David's army. To emphasize that, I want to take you for just a moment to 2 Samuel chapter 23. This chapter contains an amazing list of soldiers who were known as the mighty men. It tells us of some of the best known of the mighty men, giving examples of what they did under David's reign. I'll read just a few examples to you. The first man listed, the chief of the mighty men, was named Josheb-Bashebeth. Concerning him, we are told, He wielded his spear against 800 whom he killed at one time. Talk about an action hero. Wow, I mean, he makes Captain America look like a wimp. And kids, listen to this. This is not a comic book figure. Josheb really existed. We're being told of an actual event here. This happened. Josheb, Bashebeth, killed 800 men at one time using only a spear. Staggering. His might, his power, his ability. And a little later, in verses 11 and 12, we're told about Shema. He was with some soldiers who fled the area they were to defend. All these soldiers were together defending this area, and all of a sudden, all the other soldiers flee. And there's Shema all by himself. Shema didn't run. We're told he took his stand in the midst of the plot and defended it and struck down the Philistines, and the Lord worked a great victory. And again, a little later, in verses 20 and 21, we're told about Benaiah. He struck down a lion in a pit on a day when snow had fallen. And he struck down an Egyptian, a handsome man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but Benaiah went down to him with just a staff and snatched the spear out of the Egyptian's hands and killed him with his own spear. Dear friends, there were some tough, amazing fighters who followed David, who was part of his military. And I've read just a few examples of the mighty men with David, and the Bible gives us just a few examples of the mighty men. And let's not forget that David himself was a mighty man of war. One of the first stories we are told about David is that he killed the giant Goliath. All the other Israelite soldiers were afraid of Goliath, but not David. David and his mighty men were skilled, powerful soldiers. If any soldiers had reason to trust in their own strength and their own ability, they did. But what we're seeing in Psalm 20 is that they trusted in God. They looked to God for victory. David, the king, led the people to trust in God, and the people followed, which is as it should be. Concerning David leading in that way, let me remind you of what David said before he faced Goliath. This just helps us understand David. At that time, way back when he killed Goliath, he said, "Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." In this passage, we see the leader David would be. He was trusting in God, not himself. "The Lord will deliver me. The Lord is greater than this Philistine." David led the Israelites also to trust in God. And so in verses 7 and 8, we hear the leader in the psalm say on behalf of the whole congregation, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but re-rise and stand upright." And dear friends, the Israelites did rise and stand upright. Battle after battle, under King David's reign, they stood upright. David was a good king. David had his failures as a king. He sinned in some terrible ways, we know that. But overall, David led well. And when he handed the kingdom over to his son Solomon, the kingdom was strong and it was well defended at the time. It was the peak of the kingdom. And so the people rightly loved King David. And they prayed with him. And with that in mind, listen now to the last verse of Psalm 20, verse 9. It's a verse in which all the congregation again speaks together or sings together. And the people say, "Oh Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call." That is what you shout and pray when you have a godly king who is leading you well. "Oh Lord, save the king." That's your prayer for your godly king. Because think about this, when your godly king is saved, so are you, the people. When David came back victorious from fighting the Philistines, or other enemies. When David came back victorious, the people were saved as well. If David had been defeated, think of that Philistine army just a mile out of the city. If David had been defeated, that the people could have been taken as slaves, or worse, they could have been killed. So when King David was saved, so were the people. At the beginning of this sermon, I read to you from 2 Samuel chapter 5, again, in which the Philistines were just a mile away from the city, from Jerusalem. That would have been a very scary situation for the Israelites. So they definitely wanted their king to be saved, to come back victorious. The king's salvation was their salvation. And so the psalm concludes with the prayer, O Lord, O Yahweh, save the king. That's the meaning of the psalm. It's a beautiful psalm in which we see healthy, humble leadership. We see godly leadership. Leadership that called people to place their trust and confidence in God. And we see people rightly respond to and support that healthy leadership by praying with and for their excellent king. The psalm shows us the way it should be. Now, without understanding of the content of the psalm, let's now consider the application of Psalm 20. That's what we're going to turn to next, the application of Psalm 20. When you read this psalm in Hebrew, guess what word you find in verse 6? You find the word Messiah. The word Messiah means anointed. So in the Hebrew language, verse 6 literally says, Now I know that the Lord saves His Messiah. His Messiah, His anointed. Dear friends, living in these New Testament days, we need to realize that Psalm 20 is not merely about the anointed King David. It is about the promised Messiah, the promised anointed one. This psalm is about King Jesus, who is the King of Kings. David was a humble, godly king, but David was far from perfect. He had many sins as well. Not so King Jesus. King Jesus is a king of perfect conduct. No sin, not even one. And Jesus is our victorious king. King Jesus came to this earth humbly. And humble in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed before his day of trouble, asking his disciples to pray with him. His disciples sadly did not pray as they should have. And that night they fell away because they didn't pray. But our King, our anointed one, our Messiah, he prayed to God his Father. And although the serpent struck his heel, he crushed the serpent's head. The cross was a moment of victory, not defeat. And 3 days later, our King Jesus, the great anointed one, the Messiah, rose from the dead, defeating the grave. And dear friends, in his great victory, we the people are saved. Today, we don't have to shout and pray, Oh Lord, save the king, for we know our King Jesus is Lord. We know he's victorious. We know he defeated the grave. And we know that we are therefore saved in him, our king who's defeated the grave. So today, we have all the more reason for confident hope. We can rest in King Jesus who reigns. And that's what we should do. That should be our response. Concerning this, I want to read to you what John Calvin wrote about Psalm 20. What I'm going to read is part of Calvin's concluding comments about all of Psalm 20. He writes, quote, God had not promised that his people would be saved in any other way than by the hand and conduct of the king whom he had given them. On the present day, When Christ is now manifested to us, let us learn to yield him this honor, to renounce all hope of salvation from any other quarter, and to trust to that salvation only which he shall bring to us from God his Father. That's the application. Trust the sure victory we have through our humble, victorious, anointed, promised Messiah, King Jesus. Trust in that salvation only, renouncing trust in all other hope for any kind of other salvation. Trust only in the salvation that is through Jesus our Lord. That's the application. To emphasize that application, I'm going to put verses 7 and 8 of Psalm 20 on the screen for you to look at, and I'm going to bring them into our time period. These verses talk about chariots and horses. I'm going to bring that into our time period. Dear friends, some trust in bank accounts and houses and jobs, but we trust in the Lord our God. As some trust in their physical strength, their health, their exercises, the way they eat. But we trust in the Lord our God. Some trust in their government and in the size of their army, their military. But we trust in the Lord our God. Some trust in other gods and in gods that do not exist and cannot save, who do not hear. But we trust in the one true living God who was the Word made flesh. Some trust in science to cure diseases and conquer death. But we trust in the Lord our God. We trust in King Jesus who is God. All who put their trust in other things besides Jesus, they sadly will collapse and fall. But in Jesus we rise and stand upright. We know that is true. Because our King, King Jesus, the great anointed one, the Messiah, conquered death on our behalf. We have all the more reason for confident hope. And today, a sign and seal of that sure hope has been set before us. So let us humbly come to this table set before us, trusting only in the salvation that is through Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's the application. We're going to sing a hymn to our King, and the worship team is going to come forward. We're going to sing a hymn to our King. Let's praise him. Let's honor him. Let's recognize what a wonderful King we have, the King of Kings, the perfect King. Let's worship him as he deserves. And then after we sing to our King, we're going to bow and confess our sins, humbly coming before him. And then we will partake of the sign and seal he has given us, the salvation that he has granted us. Let's stand and sing together.